Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning. So those of you that are here are pretty aware that we're not like a real liturgical church. But for those listening on the podcast, we'll make that disclaimer. Today is what's known in the church calendar as Palm Sunday, and it notes the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And most liturgical churches would focus their message this week on that account, which can be seen in all four of the Gospels. I want to look briefly at Matthew 21's account. And it says this. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there with its colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And he will send them on immediately. Now this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I think part of that's important that we recognize that, because when we look at Jesus' life, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, he fulfilled over 300, maybe 350 messianic prophecies throughout the Bible. So things that happen, even little details like that, aren't a coincidence. They're not by chance. God has a plan for every single thing, both in the life of Jesus and in your life too. Every single thing God has a plan for. So the text in chapter 21 continues with verse 6, says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their cloaks on them, and he sat on the cloaks. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Now the crowds going ahead of them, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. In Luke's account, in Luke 19, 39 and 40, he adds one of my favorite details about Jesus, the Pharisees, and the crowds that day. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out. And I don't know about any of you this morning, but there's no rock that's going to cry out in my place.
Amen.
You know, and last week, Tiffany shared it this morning too, that our part of our reading Bible challenge for this month is to spend some time in all the gospel accounts of this holiday season, this Easter season, from Palm Sunday to Easter, to the resurrection. And rather than focus just on the triumphal entry today, I want to look at some of the other things that happened between that time, between the triumphal entry and the resurrection. Typically during Holy Week, as it's referred to, we think of a few things that happened. We think of the Last Supper, where Jesus shared the final Passover with his disciples, and where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We think, obviously, of the crucifixion and the agony of Jesus on the cross. Those things are observed typically on Thursday and Friday. And of course, we focus on the resurrection, something we'll look at next week, I'm sure. But I believe there's so much more for us to look at in that time. Years ago, in my first attempt at devotional writing, I wrote a 10-day devotional that focused on the period from Palm Sunday to basically the ascension of Jesus. It was called Jesus' Last Days, a Model for Our Days. And I believe that realistically we could spend a lifetime looking at just the things that happened, the things that Jesus said and the things that he did in those final days before his death and resurrection. Jesus knew in that time. He knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew that his time was short, the time here on earth and the time with his disciples. So in that time, in those final days, he poured so much into his teaching and his instruction of the disciples. He did and said so much. If you really look at it and break it down, you'd see that about a third of the entire gospel accounts and chapters and verses are dedicated to that time period, that last week, or the time from his triumphal entry to his ascension. And so for us today, I believe in some ways that we can equate the time we spent in our worship this morning to the time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We greeted him this morning with adoration and with praise. We didn't allow the rocks to cry out in our place. We praised him. But what now? What next? Matthew's account in chapter 21 continues. And this probably has a title in your Bible, if you're looking at it, something to the order of cleansing the temple. Verse 12 begins, "And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers.' And those who were blind and those who limped came to him in the temple area, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you ever read, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." In John 2, verses 13 to 17, John tells of a similar account. But the thing about this is it's John's account or description happened at the first time Jesus came into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover during his public ministry, not the last time. So those verses say, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and within the temple grounds he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a whip of cords, and he drove them out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling doves, he said, 'Take these things away from here. Stop making my father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" And I don't think we should look at this discrepancy in the time that John reports it and the time that the other gospels report it as a indication of a contradiction in Scripture, but rather as an indication that Jesus did this repeatedly, at least twice, maybe every time that he came to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Although zeal for the Father's house caused Jesus to drive those people out, it seems that they were quick to return to their ways and reestablish the things that they had and the things that they did. So what about us? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." After greeting Jesus with our voices and our shouts of praise and our adoration this morning. What if Jesus wants to drive some things out of our temples? Will we set them up quickly again when we leave? How often in our lives must Jesus overturn those tables and drive out the things that shouldn't be there? Matthew continues in his account, and the next subtitle would be the barren fig tree. Verse 18 begins saying, "Now in the early morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing except leaves alone. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, 'How did the fig tree wither all at once?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it all.'" Mark's account, again, is very similar, but in 11:13, he also adds just this little bit about the fig tree. "Seen from a distance, the fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." And we've looked at this before and even asked the question, why would Jesus curse the fig tree if he knew that it wasn't the season for figs? And we have to remember that in this time, Jesus knew that his time here with the disciples was short. It really wasn't a situation where it was about Jesus trying to satisfy his hunger, but it was about teaching and encouraging the disciples in his faith. And we need in our lives to have that same urgency that Jesus did. We might not know, any one of us, like he did, the time or the manner of our death, but we're in a season where we should look to bear fruit for the kingdom every day, not just when we think it's a particular season. And you know, bearing fruit is not just evangelizing. It's not just helping. It's not just praying. It's not just giving. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Will Jesus find that fruit on us today? In Psalm 37, 3 through 5, the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him. Trust also in him and he will do it." And if we want to bear fruit for the kingdom, we need to cultivate that faithfulness every day. You know, those things, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they don't really grow naturally. It takes work. We have to cultivate that each and every day. Still, there's so much more that Jesus said and that he did in that final week. In Matthew 24, we see Jesus' prediction and the description of how things will be before he returns. Verses 4 to 14 say, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many people. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed, for those things must take place. But that's not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But in all these things, they are merely the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And I am not going to spend any time this morning trying to draw the parallels between what we see going on in the world and what Jesus said it's going to look like before he returns. But we need to recognize that as we wait this week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, might we be living in those times? Verse 42 says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. You know, additionally, through the Gospels, there's numerous parables, again, much more than we have time for today. And in John's Gospel, again, from the time of the triumphal entry to the time of the resurrection, we see in verse 14 the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words that say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In chapter 15, there's the parable of the vine and the branches, which we've looked at quite a bit recently, where Jesus says we must abide in him to bear fruit. Then in verses 18 to 25, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love it as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this has happened so that the word that was written in their law would be fulfilled. They hated me without reason. And as we, again, look to celebrate the resurrection of Christ this season, we need to realize that the world may hate us. They may be offended by our celebration. They may be offended by what we're saying because they hated him for no reason. But in closing today, the last thing I want to look at is Jesus' time praying in the garden before his arrest, before he was betrayed. Matthew, it's in the 26th chapter, verses 39 to 46 say this. He went a little beyond them and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it says he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done. Again he came to them and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who's betraying me is near. And you know, a lot of times we think that maybe critically of the disciples that they couldn't stay and pray with Jesus. But it was a long time. And, you know, Mark's account closely mirrors Matthew's. In Luke's account, he shares one other thing that is powerful. In Luke 22:44, he says much of the same thing, but he adds, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. You know, so when we look at the whole picture of that in the context, it's often that the focus is on Jesus asking that this cup could be removed, but still submitting to the Father's will. And when we look at it like that, the indication then is that knowing what was coming, knowing what he was about to endure, caused Jesus so much anguish as he prayed that he sweat these great drops of blood. And I'm sure we have to recognize that Jesus was in a human body. So there was a great deal of anguish. He had never experienced these kind of things in a human body before. But I've always thought that John captured more of what Jesus prayed, more of what caused him to be in anguish so much that he sweat drops of blood. And that prayer, his prayer for us, is my closing prayer today. It's going to be my voice that you hear, but remember, this is Jesus' prayer. John 17, it says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Just as you have given him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world existed. I've revealed your name to the men whom you gave me. Out of this world they were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have followed your word. Now they have come to you to know everything which you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you've given me, because they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer going to be in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished except the son of destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy, so that they may have my joy made in full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Now for this last part, close your eyes, stand, but pay attention. Jesus says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. See, that's us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus sweat drops of blood, anguishing in prayer for you and for me. He knew all that we would go through. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them just as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This morning we greeted him in praise. But today, as you go out, go knowing that you've been given the glory of Christ, that you are loved by God just as Jesus is loved. Righteous Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. I'm taking away right here. I'm taking away in the valley of my